What would you do if God offered to give you anything you wanted? What would you ask for? If you could have anything that you wanted in life, think about that for a moment. What would you ask for? You can have anything you want. That might be a scary thought to you. And what if I put you on the spot right now and ask you to come up here and answer that question in front of the congregation here this morning? How would you answer? You might say something like, well, I would like to see an end to all of the world's poverty, or all of the world's disasters as we see going on today. I would like to end all of the wars. If you said, I would like to see our nation turn back to God, that would be an excellent request, wouldn't it? I would like to see our nation return or turn back to God. But in your heart of hearts, or in our heart of hearts, we might be tempted to ask for other things, maybe for a huge sum of money or a better job or retirement, finally, for ourselves, and or better health for ourselves than what we've experienced, or better health for other people whom we love. Would you like the same for a loved one or a friend? We're sure we would. You can have anything you want. You can have anything that you choose. You know, there's a man in the Bible to whom God made that offer, and his name was Solomon, and of course he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom, and he got what he wanted. As a young man, Solomon asked for wisdom, or as the NIV says, a discerning heart. A discerning heart is having the ability to make good, sound decisions in life and meaningful decisions in life. Now, let's quickly fast forward to the end of Solomon's life. Do you think that he lived a full and satisfying and meaningful life? Do you think that he made good, sound decisions in his life? What did Solomon himself have to say about all of this? Over the next few weeks or number of weeks, I'm going to be going through the book of Ecclesiastes and trying to answer that question with this outstanding example of wisdom literature in the Bible and associated with Solomon. And it literally means one who convenes a congregation or calls a public assembly to preach to it. Here you have Solomon, in effect, calling together an assembly to present his findings on the meaning of life and the purpose of life and the practical conclusions that he has drawn from his study. He's the ideal person to tackle this question or the subject of the meaning of life. Again, he asked God for wisdom and he got what he wanted. And with that wisdom came everything else that he could possibly obtain in life: knowledge, work, friends, and success, and wealth, and education, pleasure, and religion. He experienced all the different seasons of life. Do you ever think to yourself, if I only had this, or if I only had that in life, if I only had more time, if I only had better health, if I only had more money, if I only had, well, Solomon had everything that he could possibly ask for. Everything he tried, he realized in life that, or in his life, that a life without a relationship with God is meaningless. It doesn't make any sense. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'm going to look at just the first few verses to set the stage for this sermon series in this book. He asks, I think, two basic questions that all of us need to ask truthfully and honestly in our lives. And the first one is this: what wall are you trying to climb over or climb up to in your life? Am I trying to get to the top of in our life? What wall is that? You know, in 1966, about a year before he died, the brilliant physicist J. Robert Oppenheimer said this: I'm a complete failure. Here he had been the director of the Los Alamos Project, a research team that produced the first atomic bomb. He had also served as the head of the Institute of Advanced Study at Princeton University. And yet he looked back on his life, and when he was asked about all of his accomplishments, he said, they leave on the tongue only the taste of ashes, he said. Solomon felt the very same way as Oppenheimer did. Meaningless, meaningless, he says in those first few verses. They're utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. In the Hebrew language, when a word is repeated like that over and over again, it's giving strong emphasis to that idea. When the Bible says that when Isaiah hears angels calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the God, Lord God Almighty," what he means, or what Scripture means, is that God is really, really, really holy. He is totally separate from all of his creation or any of his creation. He's distinct from all of his creation. Well, here in Ecclesiastes, in our text here, this word is repeated 5 times. In the book itself, it's repeated 30 times, almost to the end of the book in chapter 12, where he repeats, "Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless." Do you hear the and feel the strength of what he's saying here? Everything that he has obtained in life, everything that he's experienced in this life, everything that this life has to offer is really, really, really meaningless. All of it is totally useless. Literally, it is empty. It's unsatisfactory. It's futile. What a take on life by Solomon. But do you know what? He's right on the mark, isn't he? One of the common refrains people of success in this life, or some people of success, when they've made this life their chief goal, and the achievements of this life, they are so empty and unfulfilled at the end. Jack Higgins, who was the author of The Eagle Has Landed, he said, "When you get to the top, there's nothing more." Stephen Covey, he's a writer, says that people are climbing the ladders of earthly success, but when they get to the top, they realize their ladders are leaning against the wrong walls. What wall are you trying to, and am I trying to climb in life? What wall is it? Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at several of those walls and see how Solomon came to the conclusion that none of them have had any ultimate priority or ultimate value. And even they can even be destructive. They're walls like work. There was a first grader who became curious because her father kept bringing home a briefcase full of papers all the time from his workplace. And her mother explained, "Daddy has so much to do that he can't finish it all at the office. That's why he has to bring all that work home at night." "Well, then," asked the little child, "why don't they put him in a slower group?" she said. "Slow him down." A lot of kids are asking that same question today. Why don't they put Daddy or Mommy in a slower group? Slow them down. Why can't they spend more time with us? The Bible promotes hard work, but how many parents are working themselves to death, and how many people are sacrificing their closest relationships with their family members and friends for their careers? Millions of people in our country have set their careers and their jobs as their ultimate priority. How about wealth? You know, the average American adult believes that he or she, if they could just have an additional $8,000 to $11,000 per year in salary, then they would be a lot happier. $8,000 to $11,000. And you know, studies have shown that even when adults get that $8,000 to $11,000, then what do they want after that? Another $8,000 to $11,000. And another $8,000 to $11,000. Can you name the 10 wealthiest people in the world? Can you do that? I can think of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. Can't think of anybody off the top of my head right now. Is it ever enough to satisfy? How about fame? Can you name just a handful of the people who have won the Nobel Prize? Can you do that? Or how about the last 5 Academy Award winners for Best Actor or Actress? See if you recognize these names. Michael Collins, who was he? He was a crew member on the Apollo 11 mission that was the first to put a man on the moon in 1969. How about Frances Perkins, remember her? She was an incredible pioneer of women's rights issues in the first half of the 20th century. You might know Christian Bernard, do you know that name? He performed the world's first heart transplant in 1967. All of those people left an indelible mark on the world, but we can't think of their names today. Their fame was fleeting. How about pleasure seeking? We are one of the most pleasure seeking nations on the earth, and yet we are one of the most, I'm convinced, one of the most empty nations on earth. and unsatisfied and bored and complacent? How about wisdom? How wise are we as a nation when we seek everything under the sun but the Lord? And then again, career and jobs, where again it can be a lonely place at the top of that wall of success and achievement. As we're going to see over the next several weeks, Solomon comes to the conclusion that all of these walls and many others simply cannot deliver the satisfaction that they seem to promise on the surface. Pascal once wrote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man." Have you ever felt that vacuum within you? Have you ever felt that? That deep yearning within you for God that nothing else can satisfy? That deep burning within you for a deeper relationship with Him? And maybe you feel that way right now. And you're going through the motions of religion and routine and religious routine, and you're trying to fill your empty heart with everything under the sun but Him. Well, this is the book for you, and it's the book for me. It's exactly the book that we need to open our hearts to and hold up to its light and be truthful with ourselves concerning the wall or the walls that we're trying to get to the top of in our lives to give us, we think, which they don't, true meaning and sacrifice and satisfaction. So what wall is it? And then here's the second question I think that Solomon is alluding to. How is your life under the sun? How is your life under the sun? Did you ever see that movie City Slickers a number of years ago with Billy Crystal? And I think Jack Palance, and I forgot the other one who was in that movie, but one day along with other dads, he visits, Billy Crystal does, his school to talk to the kids, and then he suddenly cuts loose with this monologue which bewilders the kids. He said, "Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have choices. It goes by fast." And then he said, "When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. In your 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? And then in your 40s, you grow a pot belly and another chin, and the music starts to get too loud. In your 50s, you have minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's surgery. In your 60s, you'll have your major surgery," he said. "The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway," he said. "And then in your 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You wouldn't want to be there today. You start eating dinner at 2 in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10 o'clock, breakfast the night before. You spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt, and you mutter to yourself, how come the kids don't call anymore? How come the kids don't call?" He was right, wasn't he? Right on the mark. Right on the mark. Do you ever get the feeling that your life is just one big blur? That there's really nothing new in your life? You get up and you go through the same motions. We go through the same motions every day. And as verse 3 of our text says, "What does man gain from all of his labor at which he toils under the sun?" Sometimes we feel like our efforts aren't making much difference in our lives or the lives of others. We don't have much to show for our efforts. Our problem is the same as Solomon's. He uses the phrase "under the sun" at the end of our text here and uses it 30 times, almost 30 times in this book, along with the phrase "under heaven." And he's looking at his life, you see, from purely an earthly perspective, a human perspective, an earthly level. He's looking at life apart from God. And we can do that sometimes, can't we? But it is only as we evaluate ourselves in God's light, according to His word, the one who made the sun, the one who made the universe, who is over everything in our lives and anything in our lives, can we find true value and meaning and purpose in life. You know, in the icy waters off of Greenland are countless icebergs. Some of them are small, and others are quite large. And the small ones go in one direction, whereas the huge masses are carried away or along by deep ocean currents. Our lives are like that. Our lives are like that. They're dictated by the surface winds that push us one direction or the other in our lives. And yet there are the ocean currents also. The surface winds represent everything changeable and unpredictable in our life. What we go through in our lives that happen to us. Things that we possess or aspire to. But the currents, the deep, that are under the deep flows represent the deep flow of God's absolute control and His love for us in our lives. And His purpose. And only He, we're going to be seeing that hopefully in the next few weeks, several weeks. Only He can satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. What we need is meaning. We need purpose. We need power. We need peace, don't we? We need joy and forgiveness in the eternal life that only Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has.